All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at the last two verses of the conclusion of the book. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. 1 John 5, 16 and 17. This is a very powerful passage, even though it's only two verses long, and I think it's one that you will agree that's very, very practical. 1 John 5, follow along as I read verses 16 and 17. Just before the book of Revelation and Jude, you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and 1st John's before 2nd and 3rd John. So that's a helpful thing they do. 1 John 5, 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Do you believe that God sometimes prematurely takes the lives of sinning saints? Do you believe that sometimes a Christian gets involved in a sinful lifestyle, and as a result, at age 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, whatever, God takes their life? Do you believe that sometimes even just one sin can result in the immediate death of a believer? Well, if you don't, you should, because the Bible teaches that. The Old Testament teaches that. The New Testament teaches that. And we need to realize that about ourselves, that if we veer off into a prodigal lifestyle like the prodigal son in Luke 15, and we don't come back to the Lord in repentance, then we may well die in the spiritual far country. Or if we're someone like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, or Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, one sin of major magnitude where we're rebelling against God can lead to our physical deaths. And if we don't believe that, then we need to change our thinking. But this passage we're looking at today isn't so much looking at it from the standpoint of our concern about that happening to us, even though, of course, we should have that concern. But in 1 John, John is writing to church leaders, to church leaders who are very strong in the faith, who are well-grounded, and who themselves are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he's writing that they may continue in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But at the very end of the conclusion of the letter, he turns his attention to the idea of these church leaders praying for sinning saints. And it's not just church leaders, but it's all of us that should be praying for fellow believers who stray away from the Lord. Now, he does give an exception, and we're going to look at that today. And that exception concerns what some people call the sin unto death. And so we'll be taking a look at that. Well, look with me at verse 16, the first part of verse 16. And the title of my message today is Pray for Sinning Saints. Pray for sinning saints. Your love for fellow believers, your concern for fellow believers, should lead you to pray for those who you see who have strayed from the Lord. Well, in the first part of verse 16, if anyone, he's talking about anyone in the body of Christ, any believer, sees his brother, and all the way through 1 John, his brother is always his spiritual brother. We're not talking about your physical brother or your physical sister who might be an unbeliever, but we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ, which could be your physical brother. But the point is, he's talking here about a spiritual brother or sister in Christ. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, not to death, which does not lead to death, the Greek literally is just not to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Now, what we're told here is that Christian love should move us who are walking in fellowship with Christ and who are naming the name of Christ and claiming His name and professing Christ, and we are people who are actually confessing our faith. We don't merely believe in Jesus, but we openly confess His name to others. We're walking in fellowship with Christ. It should move us to pray for sinning saints. And notice here, if we see his brother sinning, and he says it's not the sin to death, but he sees his brother sinning, then he'll pray. And he'll ask the Lord, and he'll give him, that is the praying Christian life. He's going to give life to the praying Christian. Now, in the verses which have preceded this, 4:20 to 5:15, the whole idea is keeping God's commands by faith. And one of the primary things in that section and all through 1 John is we keep His commands by loving one another. Love is the fulfillment of what God has called us to do, to love one another. Well, if we love one another, therefore, when we see a person straying, the loving thing to do is to pray for them to come back, right? I mean, that makes sense. We don't want our brother or sister in Christ to die prematurely. We don't want them to die at 25, 35, 45, whatever, when God would have them, in most cases, to live a full, ripe life. And we'll get into later the fact that there are believers who die prematurely not because of some specific sin in their life. But the point is, there's also the situation where believers do die due to some sin in their life, and therefore, our Christian love should move us to pray. And notice, John doesn't even state this as a command per se. John just says he will pray. And the implication is that these strong Christian leaders are men of prayer. And when they see someone straying, they will pray. Now, obviously, this isn't an automatic. That's why he's writing it. And this is inherently a command for them to pray. And God's going to give him, that is, the praying saint, life for those who have strayed. And it's like the prodigal son in Luke 15. The older brother should have been praying. Right? He should have been praying for his younger brother who had strayed away from the father. There's no evidence in the text that he was. In fact, his attitude seems to suggest that he wasn't praying. But the point is, we should all be praying when saints stray. And John gives a disclaimer here, and that is, there is an exception. We're not required to pray when the person's sin, we're convinced, is unto death. Notice the middle and the end of the verse. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. In other words, if we see a brother who is sinning a sin to death, then we're not required to pray for that person. And the end of the verse, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, as Hodges has suggested in his commentary on this passage, the text doesn't specifically forbid him to pray for that person. He doesn't say, absolutely don't pray for that person. But what he does say is, I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, whether that's an implication that we shouldn't pray or not, that's something we can debate. But the point is, we should pray for the believer unless his sin is unto death. And so the exception is we pray for any sinning saint unless we're convinced it's unto death. Well, then that leads to the obvious question, what is the sin unto death? Well, other than two people so far, Enoch and Elijah, every single human being that's been born who is not alive right now has already died, right? One out of one dies, except for Enoch and Elijah. So, I mean, it's a one in a billion that's taken straight to heaven. The rest die unless the rapture occurs in our lifetime. And so, in one sense, everybody, all saints until now, have died unless they're still alive. Wait a minute, that sounds a little funny. I mean, obviously, if they're still alive, they haven't died. But the point is, if they're before us and they've died, they've already died. And we're going to die too if the rapture doesn't occur in our lifetime. Are you with me? So in one sense, all death is a result of sin. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, they plunged the whole human race into death. But that's not the sin unto death. The sin unto death is really a sin leading to immediate death. Hodges points that out in his commentary, and most all commentators do here. Since all of us die and all sin leads to death, the fact that we're sinners leads to the fact that we're going to die at some point. But what John is thinking of here is an immediate kind of death. For example, let's think of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 10, two of the four sons, the two oldest sons of Aaron, watched as the great glory of God was manifested as fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, etc. And evidently, based on the verses that follow after they die, evidently they'd been tipping a bit too much wine and they were a bit high. And so they didn't have good judgment. And so they had these fire pans that were supposed to be for a specific kind of incense and only when God instructed them to burn it. Well, they thought this might be a good time for a different kind of fire, and we're going to burn it at a time when we're not to burn it. So they started parading around before everybody with their fire on the fire pans. And they were trying to bring some of the glory to themselves. And you know what happened? Just like the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, fire came down from heaven and toasted these guys. And they both dropped dead on the spot. And guess what? Fear fell upon the entire nation of Israel, as it should have. Well, that was sin unto immediate death. And it can be just one sin like that that led to their death. Now, you could argue that was multiple sins, because first, they shouldn't have been drinking when they were in service for the Lord and getting high. But then secondly, on top of that, they followed it up with offering up the strange fire. Sometimes it could even be because of the sin of someone else. For example, when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David, instead of consulting the law of Moses to see how they were supposed to move the Ark of the Covenant, it had poles on the side, it had rings along the side made of gold and poles going through it, and it was supposed to be held on the shoulders of Levites who were to carry the ark on their shoulders. Instead, David didn't read the law, and so he decided, I think a good way to move the ark would be to have a brand new cart with oxen that had never pulled a cart before, and we'll get a whole bunch of people dancing and singing and playing musical instruments, and we're just going to, you know, rejoice the whole way into the city of David, you know, into the old part of Jerusalem today, as we would call it. And so as they started on this, they had two guys driving the cart, and the cart hit a hole, and one of the oxen started to stumble, and the Ark of the Covenant started to come off the cart. So one of the two guys, Uzzah, sticks out his hand, and he touches the Ark. Well, he wasn't supposed to touch the Ark, and he died. Heart attack, whatever, right on the spot, he dies. Now, David got mad, but really David is the one that caused the death of Uzzah. Now, you could argue maybe Uzzah should have known the law as well. But the point is, David should have checked it out. And we get to chapter 15, we find out David later says it was because we didn't move the cart in the right way, I mean, move the Ark of the Covenant in the right way, that death broke out against Uzzah. And so there was a sin, and as a result, it led to immediate death. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 5 is an example. In the very early church, all these people came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Peter preached the gospel to them, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost came to faith in Christ. And more came to faith in Christ on the days that followed. Well, all these people had come from around the Roman Empire. These were Jewish people who were not yet believers in the Messiah for eternal life, in Messiah Jesus for eternal life. So they came to faith in Jesus, but they only had enough money to stay in Jerusalem through Pentecost. But now they needed to be discipled so they could go back to their home countries and plant churches. They couldn't just go back immediately as brand new Christians. They needed to be trained. So where did the money come from? Well, what happened was people were selling things, land and other property they had, giving it, laying it at the feet of the apostles, and then that money was being used to provide for people to be discipled before they would go back to their home countries. Well and good, except abuses like this can occur. And so what happened is a man and a woman, Ananias and Sapphira, decided they sold some land and they got a price. Let's say the price they got for the land was $100,000. Let's just say. And they came and they agreed together that they were not going to give the whole amount, but they were going to say they were giving the whole amount. And we're not told exactly how, what percentage of it they gave, but let's say it was 50%. So let's say they come and at first the husband goes all by himself and he comes to the Apostle Peter, and before Peter's feet he puts $50,000. Quite impressive. And he said, we sold some land and we got $50,000 for it, and here's the whole $50,000, praise God. Well, the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that this man was lying. And he said, you've kept back some of the price for yourself, bye. And the man dropped dead. And they carried him out. About 3 hours later, his wife walks in, Sapphira. And Peter says, tell me, did you sell this land for such and so a price? She says, yeah, you bet. And he said, bye. And she dropped dead. Now, bye, that's in the NIV. You can't find that in the New King James. But the point is, she dropped dead. And the text says fear fell upon the whole church. You think? That was the sin unto death. Because they lied, not to men, but to God, to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, death occurred. These would be examples of sin unto death. That is immediate death. Now, sometimes it's a single sin. It could even be a pattern of sin that ultimately culminates in premature death. James 5, 19 and 20, we'll think about that a little bit later. If you turn a believer from the error of his ways, you'll save his life from death. If a person's on a pattern of sin and they don't repent of it, they're likely to experience premature death. For example, the prodigal son in Luke 15, if he had not come to his senses and come back to the father, we should probably infer that that man was going to die. At some point, he was in a famine situation. Nobody was giving him anything. He was in want. Had he have continued and not returned back to fellowship with his father, the logical understanding of what would have taken place is he would have died. Now, what precisely is the sin unto death? You know, what sin is this? I mean, when we're talking about a specific sin, I don't know. And you don't know. And nobody knows because there's no text in Scripture that tells us what it is. And I believe it's left vague because God doesn't want us to say, okay, I can do this but not this and get immediate death. What God wants us to know is God is gracious and He doesn't do this willy-nilly and all the time, you know, just for any sin. But the point is, sin can result in immediate death, or a pattern of sin can result at some point when we cross the line in immediate death. And so we don't really know exactly when a person has committed this sin or when we ourselves have committed this sin. I guess the best way you know is when the person dies and there's been a pattern of sin. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Let me make a side note and say not all premature death is because the person has committed the sin unto death. For example, the Lord Jesus died before age 70. You know, the Old Testament tells us that God has given us 70 or 80 years to live, and fullness of life would be at least 70 or 80 years of life to live a ripe life. And yet the Lord Jesus wasn't even 40 when He died. And it wasn't because of any sin in His life that He died. It was because of the will of God. He had to go to Calvary for us. All of the apostles except the apostle John died prematurely as martyrs. That doesn't mean it was because of some sin in their life. It was God's will that they be martyred. And there's lots of examples in this life of people who have gotten cancer and died prematurely, people who died in car accidents and other accidents and died prematurely, and there's no evidence that this was sin unto death. But that's not to say there aren't examples of the opposite. Early on in the ministry of Grace Evangelical Society, I slightly knew a young man in the church of a friend of mine. And the young man died in an accident. And the pastor, his pastor friend, I learned, indicated that he was convinced that the young man died because of the sin unto death. Evidently, the young man was living a lifestyle that was not pleasing to God. And he did not repent of it, and at some point this young man died. And the pastor was convinced, here's an example of this sin unto death. I know of other experiences. I know of a situation where a young man was involved in homosexuality, a believer in Jesus Christ. And the young man continued in the sin. He finally repented, but by that point he already had AIDS, and shortly thereafter he died. Now, at the end of his life, he was walking in fellowship again with God, but he had committed sin that resulted in him contracting a disease that was a fatal disease that took his life. So the sin unto death is some sin that results in death, or a pattern of sin that results in immediate death. But not all premature death is a result of sin. I had a friend who went into the hospital with cancer, young man, seminary graduate, man in his mid-late 30s. And when he went in the hospital with cancer, his first thought was, Lord, could this be a result of some sinful attitude or action in my life? If it is, please show me. And he prayed sincerely, God, show me if this is something that I'm doing, some attitude that I have. Nothing came to mind, and he was convinced, therefore, that the cancer was simply part of the human experience, part of the fall, that disease exists. And I think that's a good attitude, if we were to experience it ourselves. If we have a friend or a loved one who gets cancer, one of the things we should be praying is, if we know they're in willful sin, they're involved in immorality, they're involved in drug abuse or whatever, then we should pray for them to repent. Because it's quite possible that that turning back to the Lord will restore their physical health and they will have recovery. Now, I know we all know here that repentance is not a condition of eternal life. Turning for our sins is not what we do to have eternal life. But it is a condition of physical life. If a person wanders away from the Lord and stays away from the Lord, if they do not repent, their physical life will be revoked. You see, eternal life is irrevocable. Physical life is revocable. Are you with me? God can and will revoke our physical life. Now, Jesus did say, John 11:26, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. In the previous verse, he talked about physical death. This is talking about spiritual death. The one who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. That's why we say it's irrevocable. He said, John 6:47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. The verse on the front of your bulletin, John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. All that guaranteed. Irrevocable, irreversible. Once you've got eternal life, you're stuck with it. Even if you decide later on you'd like to go to hell, too bad. Because you've got everlasting life. But if you decide you want to die prematurely, and you live a life of rebellion against God, then that can be arranged. God can work it out to where you die prematurely. He doesn't want that for you. That's why he tells the saints who are walking in fellowship with God to pray for that person, right? Because he wants that person to avoid premature death. He wants them to glorify Jesus and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of his life. Now notice the end, and the third part of verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Notice, he will give him life. Okay, you pray for a sinning saint, and that sinning saint repents, and he is saved from having his life revoked, what do you get? You get the fact that you just saved a life, right? You were a lifesaver. Now, have you ever saved a person's life? I mean, I bet there's some here who have. I haven't. Maybe you had somebody choking on food and you did the Heimlich maneuver and they coughed up. They had the movie Black Knight on TV the other day and some guy was dying and he said, "I can save you." And he pulled him in the back and the guy spit out the piece of potato or whatever he was eating and saved his life. Maybe you've been a lifeguard and someone was drowning and you pulled a child out of the water. You literally saved someone's life. A doctor doing surgery on someone that would die without the surgery literally has saved a life. I've not done that I know of. Maybe you have. When I was about 3, I was drowning in a pool and somebody pulled me out. So somebody saved my life. And maybe some of you have had your life saved by someone pulling you out from water or saving you from a car accident or whatever it is. But the point is, if you pray for a sinning saint and they repent, you just saved a life. Isn't that awesome? That's what the passage is talking about. We are lifesavers if we're in the prayer business. If we're praying for sinning saints and they come back to the Lord, then we save their life from death. Now, in James chapter 5, hold your place here and look at the end of the book of James, just back a couple of books. 2 Peter, 1 Peter, and then James. So look at the last verses of James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, he says here in James 5, 19 and 20, if anyone among you, that is among the brethren, fellow believers, wanders from the truth, and someone, that is someone among you, one of the believers, turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. This Greek word soul should probably be translated life. It's the normal word for life. Like Jesus laid down his life for us, that's the same Greek word, psuche. He will save a life from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that if we turn a sinner from the error of his ways, we save his life. We're a lifesaver. Well, what's a great way to turn a sinner from the error of his ways? Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. If your children stray from the Lord and they're believers in Jesus Christ, pray for them to come back. If your parents stray from the Lord, they're believers, pray for them to come back. Your brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles, pray for them to come back. Someone here at Victor Street Bible Chapel, you know, a brother or sister in Christ, they stray from the Lord. Pray for them to come back. Anyone you know who's a believer in Jesus Christ, if they stray from the Lord, unless you're convinced that they're involved in the sin unto death and God is determined to take their life, and I think it's going to be very difficult to us to have that conviction, then I would simply say, pray for them. Pray that God will bring them back. Now, going back to 1 John 5, verse 17 tells us that this is something we'll get plenty of chances to do in our lifetime. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay? All unrighteousness is sin. That is, anything which is unrighteous is sin. And then he says, and there is sin not leading to death. So the point is, there's a whole lot of unrighteousness that doesn't lead to death. There's a whole lot of sin that doesn't lead to immediate death, that is, of course, in this context. All sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. But the point here is immediate death. Not all sin leads to immediate death. In fact, most sin doesn't lead to immediate death. Why does he conclude this way? Because the point is, we're going to get plenty of opportunity to apply verse 16. As we see brothers and sisters who strayed, we get plenty of opportunity to pray for them to come back. I'm not sure, but that this isn't one of the top 10 commands in the Bible in terms of our ability to apply it. Because it comes up over and over and over again in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I tended to not think this way. I've spoken about the sin unto death a lot, and I've used this passage a lot to talk about the fact that we need to beware of slipping into sin that's going to take our lives. But what hit me as I was studying this passage for this message today is, That's really not why John gives us this verse. John gives us these two verses, verses 16 and 17 of 1 John 5, to tell us to pray for others. It's a given that we know if we're walking in fellowship with God that it's dumb to walk away from the Lord. And we're not likely to do that as long as we stay in fellowship with God's people and as long as we abide in His Word, we're likely to stay in fellowship with God. But the question is, what about someone who is straying? We pray and bring them so that God will bring them back. And yes, it should motivate us not to stray, of course. But the point is, when we think about the sin unto death, we should be thinking about brothers and sisters in Christ that we're concerned about. That we have a care for them, and we want them to come back. The book of Proverbs has lots of examples on this. Hold your place here and take a look at a few verses just real quick. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. In other words, a wicked person lays up lots of money and possessions and things. It's going to profit him nothing because he's going to die prematurely. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. What does unrighteousness do? It delivers you to death, is the implication. Chapter 11 in Proverbs and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. In other words, the ungodly person may have lots of riches, but when the time of wrath comes and God is determined to take his or her life prematurely, all that he's gained isn't going to save him from his life being revoked. But righteousness delivers from death. Also verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. All of these verses tie in with what we're looking at because prayer is what gets a person back on the path of righteousness, which extends the life and gets them away from evil and wickedness and unrighteousness, which shortens the life. And finally, in chapter 12 and verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life. This is not talking about eternal life. This is talking about continued physical life. Fullness of life here and now. And in its pathway, there is no death. Unrighteousness is the path to premature death. Godliness is the path to ripe, old, abundant life for people. So, what we see in verses 16 and 17 in 1 John chapter 5 is we need to pray for sinning saints. Why? Because we love them. And because we love them, we pray that God will bring them back. If I were to stray from the faith and you knew that I was off and away from the Lord, my hope would be that every single person here would be praying for me to come to my senses and to get out of the far country and to come back to the Lord. And the same thing with anyone in the fellowship of our church or anyone that we know, we should pray for them if they're involved in sin, because we realize that if they continue in that sin, they may well die prematurely. And that's not what we want. Then they won't hear God's well done, the Lord Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So the challenge for us is to be people who love one another, and that love means that when we have a fellow brother or sister in Christ who's strayed, that we pray for them to come back. So first, let's have a concern for straying saints in light of the fact that we don't want them to die, we want them to live. Secondly, let's follow up that concern by praying. Third, let's have a concern about our own lives so that we don't stray away from the Lord's and His teaching and we don't experience premature death ourselves. And fourth, and I think this is very important, let's all be thankful that we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have prayed for us and who are praying for us. People who pray that we don't stray in the first place, which other passages, of course, would encourage us to pray for others, that they would continue to walk in the truth of God's Word, but as well, that in times when we have strayed, there have been people praying for us. And that's a blessing, isn't it? And let's return that favor by praying for others who stray from the faith. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, that is, immediate death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Be a lifesaver. Pray for sinning saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have actually entrusted to us an aspect of restoring saints who are straying and sinning. That while your Spirit is drawing them back, you also use us to pray, and that those prayers can effectively have an impact on that person so that they will repent and their life will not be prematurely revoked and taken from them. We thank you, Lord, that we know there is no sin unto eternal death. We know that once we have everlasting life by faith in Jesus, it can never be revoked. No one will pluck us from Jesus' hand. No one will pluck us from the Father's hand. We'll never hunger. We'll never thirst. He'll never cast us out. We have everlasting life. We won't come into judgment, and we'll never die spiritually, and we thank you for that. But we also pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that continued sin or even some major sins can result in immediate premature death. And we pray that would move us to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who we see on the wrong path. May we be people whose love leads us to pray. And we pray these things in the matchless name of our soon returning Lord and Savior and Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.